We have a treat this morning. Mr. Doty's here to encourage us. He's going to run the class this morning and give us some instruction from scriptures, I'm sure. And this guy I have a great amount of respect for. He traveled with me the first time to see my wife in London. And so we were bed bunks for a couple nights. I tell you what, this guy loves to teach. He even teaches in his sleep. He woke me up several times in the night because he's teaching his sleep talking. And I determined that he was covering a lesson even in his sleep. So bring him on with a good round of applause.
Thanks, Mike, I think.
I've always wanted to say that.
All right. Morning, everybody. This has been a real blessing for me personally and for the wife for us to be able to come out to Montana. Actually, we hadn't planned on it at this time of year. So I'm thankful that Jeff and Chantel thought to put on a little program for some of the work they've been doing. We've been a part of that, and so they invited us, included us, and the opportunity to come. And, you know, for the gala the other night at the Bighorn Resort, the Borscht for Belarus night, I know a lot of you were there. So it was a real blessing to see some of the contact people that we have there from Belarus, Olga Goncharenko and the young people, and Anya Masoit, who I've known for 24 years. Also, their brother Alan Marshall here from London, who's been involved with that work with me for many years, and to be able to have him here. I know he's very near and dear to Katya and to Chantel, who spent time at his place. And because I haven't seen Jake, Alan's son, for, I don't know, many years. He's grown. So it's just been a great time. And really, I'm just very happy to be here. You know, that last evening, you know, we did have a great time. But you know what I really appreciate about some of the experiences that I've had in the last 25 years being involved in the gospel and humanitarian aid. And I've been here many times and shared with y'all about that, so you kind of know what I'm all about. But you know what God has done is made the world very small. He shrunk it right on down. The stuff we can do nowadays with these little gizmos, I can push a couple buttons and do Bible study. And I have been with Olga and some of her young people, and with others, Vietnamese. I do the first hour once a month for the assembly in Vietnam. And man, I'm trying to do that, and I'm getting this just blasting through my phone. It's like, what? Kill that rooster, man. I mean, they were baptizing a guy one morning when I linked in with them before the lesson. They told me they're going to baptize this guy. I watched them immerse a man and his mom. The man was probably 40-ish. The mom was 60. Baptizing them in a made-up little baptismal portable jobby they made up. They used to just plunge them in a 55-gallon drum. Oh, brother men. Now, you can do that with a Vietnamese. You might have a hard time getting some Americans into a 55-gallon drum. But he can take them and just plunge them in that baby and pull them out. But I got a chance to watch them baptize somebody on the other side of the planet live. Roosters and all. That is spooky stuff. That is spooky stuff. That's what God has done. But here, I think even this morning, in this room, obviously we have Americans here, But I know we have Canadians. I think some Filipinos. Ukraine. People from different parts of the world. England. All here today. You see, because we are all created beings. We're not all that different. We're very similar. And so we really want to build on that which we have in common, and that's our spiritual heritage. We have got to understand that for ourselves so that we can look at the whole world, all the different people, as having the same value, purpose that we have, that we all have. The cultures may look different, but you don't have to spend much time with people, man. And I'll tell you what, all that different stuff disappears. All disappears. And you're talking about the same things that concern you because it's the same thing that concerns them. I don't care if you're in Africa or Asia or Europe, doesn't matter. The other night, the focus was on Belarus primarily, but really the needs in Belarus, I think, were quite evident from the slideshows and some of the, you know, things that were shared by Olga. Same needs Americans have, and everybody else. People have concerns about food and shelter and clothing and medicine and, you know, there's people with disabilities, whatever. All over the world. I know I've told this assembly here before. The reason why we kind of focus overseas a little bit with our humanitarian effort, I say one word, it's infrastructure. I said it the other night. Even though we all have the same needs. Here in America, generally, and, you know, other places, Western Europe, obviously Canada, places, you know, that are, you know, you have different levels of government that help people, whether it's federal, state, local, city, and then nonprofits, churches. Some can get help here. Other places in the world, sometimes there's no help. And the government don't provide it. You're on your own, buddy. And if your family can't help you, well, die. What did old Ebenezer Scrooge say? Die and reduce the surplus population. That was his attitude about it. Let me go through some things this morning. I want to kind of set the stage. The message I'm going to give later is going to be about not despairing, because there is hope. But first, we got to understand hope why. For what? We need to look at the condition of the world. I might have shared this here before. I don't remember. It doesn't matter. Paul said, for me to repeat the same things to you is not grievous for me, and for you it's safe, right? Sometimes we need to hear it again. But I marvel when I read the Genesis account in the very beginning, when God created the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in there, you know, He did that in 6 days, standing on one foot with one hand tied behind His back. You know, I was just in that Museum of the Rockies down there, and me and Alyssa went into the planetarium thing. I wanted to see the violent universe. I was hoping to get a little nap in there. I almost did. Until some galaxies got swallowed into a black hole and boom! And woke me up. But the awesomeness of the cosmos. You know, God like threw that in there. He made the two great lights, you know, the sun and the moon. One to rule the day, one to rule the night. Then it says, and He made the stars also. Like that was some kind of, throw some stars in there. But day one, you know, God said, let there be light. There was light. We're going to talk about that some more. That ain't the sun and the moon, because that's day four. We're going to talk about this other light. God divided the firmament. God separated seas. God created grass and herbs and trees and all this other kind of stuff. You know, that's day three. Created the sun and the moon and stars, day four. Kind of just whipped them babies out there. And we know these are real days. These are 24-hour days, by the way. Forget this million-year day stuff. I mentioned, I think it was at Katya's yesterday, we were talking. You know, the wife used to get upset if I parked the camper on the lawn. You know, my pop-up. That's how I'm going to move it later. No, in 3 days or 4 days, the grass was dead. You cannot have grass with no sunshine for a million years. He created grass on day 3. He didn't make the sun till day 4. Ain't no way the grass would have survived, trust me. But then, you know, he creates critters on, that's a Montana term, you guys get that, right? Critters on day 5. And then he creates man on day 6. You know, it's been good, 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 good. And at the end, God saw, verse 31 of Genesis 1, God saw everything that he made. Indeed, it was very good. Very good. But here's what I want to illustrate. I do this because, man, it's powerful. You don't have to turn too many pages in your Bible. And he's like, Noah, build me an ark. It's like, hey, God, what happened to your plan, man? Something go wrong? Good, 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 very good. Build me an ark. And what is really cool, you guys I know can appreciate it here, because we went to the Museum of the Rockies the other day, and then Jeff took us up there to the Glendive, the dinosaur museum that throws a little bit of a creation spin in there. You guys got all the evidence of that flood right here in your backyard. All you guys do is go out with a shovel. And you know that stuff happened. You know that that entire fossil record is in the strata of the earth that was laid down by water. You know that. Billions and billions of dead things. So just like it says here, happened. Was that a surprise to God? No. You know, he just wanted to get that part out of the way so he could get to the good stuff. So he could get to the good stuff. You see, Ephesians chapter 3 tells us there is an eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus. An eternal purpose, which means this whole thing is by design. God knew this was going to happen, so it did. Man, but this is an amazing event, man. God, I don't know how many people would have died in that flood. You know, 8 souls were saved. Noah, the 8th person, right? So it could begin in Abraham in Genesis 12. Abraham, through you, I will bless all the families of the earth. And you know, Abraham is the most significant Bible character. I mean, in the whole Bible, next to the Lord himself. It ain't Moses or some of these other greats. It's Abraham. Because that has reference and relevance to us. You know, every military operation has a 5-paragraph order. Military uses a lot of acronyms, SMEAC, Situation, Mission, Execution, Administration, and Communication. All that's in the Bible because this is one big operation. This is God's eternal purpose. And it contains all these things. The situation, we're talking about that right now. The situation all over the world. We mentioned as I began to speak, we've got representatives from many nations, human beings, obviously, from different countries here today. But this thing affects all of us. Not just in this room, but all over the world. All over, all people. This thing that happened, the Bible tells us when Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis 3, in which they were warned not to do that, Satan obviously involved tempting the little woman here, and she partook, her eyes opened, and she said, Adam, come here, check this out. And he did. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 that sin and death entered the world. Now we know, according to James chapter 1, that God does not tempt people to sin, but the tempter does. And that's one of the roles of the great seven-headed dragon, Satan, the devil. He's the tempter. He's glad to do it because, see, there's a battle going on. There's a struggle. Many times the things that we face, the trials that we go through, you know, we experience stuff. Well, there's information that we glean from that, from our experiences. Now, God is putting us through things to build our character, to strengthen us, and to reveal to us what our weaknesses are. Now, Satan is bringing those things forward out of our lives to kill us, to destroy us. And we're caught right in the middle. Now, there is an eternal purpose, and there is a for all that. And I'm really not going to be able to get into that today. But let me just tell you, this has everything to do with the angelic realm. You got to remember something. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and without blame before Him in love. In other words, God knew you before you ever existed. He knew you, it says plainly in Ephesians 1:4, before the foundation of the world. Think about it. The foundation of the world is before the Garden of Eden. There was no earth, is the point. So why did God do it? There was a problem, and the problem wasn't here. The problem was in heaven. There was rebellion in heaven. The angelic realm was the ones having the problem. And angels that sin, according to the scripture, in 2 Peter 2 and in Jude, are held in everlasting chains of darkness waiting the judgment of the great day. And the Apostle Paul tells the Christians, don't you know that you will judge angels? Well, you know, we got to put our heads around this stuff. We need to understand, man, what's going on? Man, what's going on? You spend the time in the scripture, you'll realize, man, this ain't about going to church. God didn't do all this so we'd go to church on Sunday. There's something else going on. You know, there's a reason this book is this thick. I said that we were going to talk a little bit about Genesis 1:3. God said, let there be light. There was light. God saw the light. It was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day. He called the darkness, He called it night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, you know, if you fast forward, which we have to do many times for time's sake, you know, I know a lot of you guys know a lot of this information, but it's just good to put it in front of us once in a while to be reminded. Because of what we're going through, I mean, being, we are, you know, spiritual beings, really, just having this physical experience here, down here for a short time. But this world's heavy, man. It likes to sit right on your chest. You know what I mean? We got stuff, all this noise, man, constantly in our ears, trying to distract us from the spiritual side of things. Many people sit out there today don't have any idea that there's a spiritual side to things. They just think they're just going through a whole bunch of stuff for nothing. But right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul uses that same language of night and day and darkness and light. Speaking to the Christian, verse 4, but you brethren, Christians, he's talking about Christians, you're not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light. You're sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. That's the same words he was using in Genesis 1, 3 and 4. Now look what he says to the Christian. Again, you can turn right there to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 8, notice, You, he said, Christian, you was once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now walk as children of light. What's he talking about? Once darkness, now light? Why? What happened? Well, see, you've been called, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writing to Christians, he tells them, you are a chosen generation, verse 9. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. Really? Am I? You can't go by experience, brother. Maybe your experience, you're just a grasshopper. I'm quoting out of the Old Testament, too, by the way. God's people saw themselves as grasshoppers. How could they take their new abundant life? How could they take that land, that occupied land? Seven nations greater and mightier than them. God was taking them there after he brought them from Egypt to bless them. To bless them in a land flowing with milk and honey. And what did they say? We can't do this. We be not able to do this. God brought us out here to kill us. God's people thinking God set them up for failure. God brought his people out to destroy them. That's what their conclusion was. They said, we're like grasshoppers. There's giants over there. They freaked out. Are you kidding me? Joshua and Caleb were the only two that saw it with eyes of understanding. They saw it. They assessed it accurately. God's trying to bless them. They saw, no, God trying to kill us. Joshua and Caleb said, we can take this land. Let us go up at once. God fights for us. God's people responded by saying, you shut up or we'll stone you. We going that back to Egypt. We're going to get us a captain. We're going to go back to our vomit. We're going to go back to our wallowing in the mire. I want you to know those Old Testament shadows were cast by a New Testament reality. I mean, come on, you understand the shadow. I'm looking at my shadow up here on the floor here, man. I don't see my color, my clothes, or anything like that in the shadow, but the shadow's pretty exact. You can tell it's a person. The Bible tells us that the shadows of the Old Testament were not the substance. The substance is Christ. The substance is the New Testament. If those shadows are that powerful, imagine what the reality must look like. Hello? We're it. We're told in Hebrews chapter 3, don't be making the same mistake, chapter 4, Hebrews, both of them, make the same mistake the Israelites of the past made, not believing they could have that new abundant life. Look, we've been called out of the darkness and into the marvelous light for a reason. So fasten your seatbelts, man, because I'll tell you what. We got to know who we are and what our potential is. God, 40 years later, led the believers across under Joshua, Jesus, direct leadership, and they took that new abundant life. Now, what a thing that was. What a battle that was. But Christians, don't think we don't have a battle to fight. This is what the whole thing is. God knew what he was doing since day one, when he formed the earth, when he created it in 6 days. Now that was a 6-day creation. Now what does Paul say about the Christian in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Look, you can't have a new creation if there ain't an old creation. We've already established what the old creation was. It's when God made all this dirt. And he put all the sparkly things in the sky, the stars, and what an awesome thing. He did that in 6 days. And as I said he did that standing on one foot with one hand tied behind his back. You know, what? He probably didn't do it like that. But you know what I mean when I say that? It was like it was no big deal for him to do that. He just said it and it was so. They took a break for a day. But a new creation? Now you got to wrap your head around this. Here's the new creation. If anyone, a human being, is in Christ Jesus, he's considered a new creation as opposed to the old creation, a physical creation. Because this is a new creation. This is a spiritual man. This is a spiritual man, old things having passed away, and now all things have become new. Now, I don't know about y'all's experience, but I know about mine. When I come up out of that baptismal tank, I told you I went in that tank. The only thing I did was took my cigarettes out of my pocket and my billfold. That's all I did. Got in the tank, and Sue was standing there, and she went in next. When I got out of the tank, she still looked the same. And the guy that baptized me still looked the same. And in fact, I stood by the church bulletin board and lit up a smoke. I hadn't changed a whole lot in 5 seconds or 5 minutes. Now, kids, don't be paying too much attention when I'm telling you here. I put all that stuff away. I did. I wanted that out of my life. And, oh, what a struggle that was. Because why? Because I had to go through a transformation. You know, see, it's not just diving through the water in the baptismal tank. You see, because truly the new creation goes through a transformation of the renewing of the mind process. We start with milk and we go to meat of the Word. Because the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's able to make that transformation. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we'll be filled. We'll get this stuff. That's when all that old stuff can start dropping off. Because we are not zapped in that baptismal tank. If you don't do nothing after you come out of that tank, you're stillborn. You'll end up dead on arrival. You see, we have to desire that pure milk of the Word. 1 Peter 2:2 tells us that, so we may begin to grow. And that ain't growing taller. That's growing spiritual. But he said all things have become new. So obviously the physical world didn't change when I became a Christian. But yet the Scripture cannot be broken. It said all the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have an entirely new potential. When we're born again. And that, you know, that's not the end of nothing. That's the beginning. That's a new beginning, like a baby in a hospital coming home. It's a new beginning. And you know how that journey goes. You spend a whole lot of time, and I can't even imagine how these little dinky babies, you know, 10-pound little babies, but yet you're going out to the car with 60 pounds of equipment. From car seats and bottles and bags and things that wipe up stuff. All for this little dinky baby. How much attention do they need to begin to grow? And you're just wishing they'd hurry up and grow faster. We come out of the darkness into the light with a whole new potential to walk in a newness of life. You see, this is what the "let there be light" is all about. Now, see, the Apostle Paul actually unpackages that third verse of the Bible, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6, he said, "For it is a God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone," where? "In our hearts," to do what? "To give the light of the knowledge." The knowledge of what? The glory of God. There was shine in the face of Jesus Christ coming to a theater near you. He's telling you what the book is going to be about. The whole book. This book is about the glory of God. But Jesus Christ is the chief cook and bottle washer. He is the architect. He is the author and the finisher of the faith. Jesus is the one who put this thing together to vindicate His Father's holy name against that rebellious angelic realm. One third of angels in rebellion under the leadership of the cherub who covereth, who had access to the holy mountain of God, a Mount Sinai, who was in the Garden of Eden, according to Ezekiel 28, and that ain't the one by the Euphrates River. He was there as the cherub who covereth, the protector of God's holiness and His glory. In the Garden of Eden, He was the disruptor. He was the destroyer in that Garden of Eden. It's all in the Scripture, brother. See, this thing is huge. This is a big deal. Paul was trying to get the Christians to understand it. Told them, don't you know you're going to judge the world? Can't you judge the smallest of things? Because they're having that little bickering and fighting about stupid stuff. He said, don't you know you'll judge angels? Say, what? Angels? Man, who are we? Who are we anyway? I'll tell you what. Few will find the truth that He's speaking about. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21 there, you got to strive to enter at the straight gate. He said, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. He said, many going in that way because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few will find it. Yet according to 2 Peter 3, God isn't willing that any should perish. Yet most that have ever lived will. You realize that no human being ever had to perish that was created? Because ever since the Garden of Eden, God has provided a way for a human being. Maybe not that, not the angels, but humans. God has always provided a way, sacrifice. Yet most people, even right now today, don't want to hear it. They just don't want to hear it. It's foolishness. Even the guy down there that made the museum, Jeff was sharing. What did you say his name was? Otis? Got a lot of grief, man, because he put that creation spin in there, the truth, in his little museum. Got everybody all upset. We've been called out of the darkness into the marvelous light. You know, the Apostle Paul got his marching orders, if you remember, in Acts chapter 26. Blinded on the road to Damascus, he was off to go get him some Christians to throw in jail. And a light from heaven blinded him. And a voice speaking, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He goes, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Uh-oh. Stand up, got a mission for you. He said, I'm going to send you to the nations. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. I'm going to send you to Africa, man. I'm going to send you to Belarus. I'm going to send you to Europe. I'm going to send you to America. And I've appeared to you for this purpose. I want you to open their eyes in order to turn them from this darkness. It's all over this world. You know, according to 1 John 5, the whole world lies under the influence and sway of the wicked one. I'm going to send you to them in order to open their... I want you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and receive an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I want you to go to them and I want you to open their eyes. Now, how are you going to open somebody's eyes who's sitting there looking at you with his eyes open? What are you going to do? Pry them open a little wider? He's talking about the eyes of their understanding. Human beings are made for this stuff. Human beings are made for this. Because, see, people can see. Remember what we read right there in 2 Corinthians 4? I'll just remind you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, remember when Paul talked about what this thing was all about? The God who said, let there be light? He said, what? God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who is shown in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see with the eyes of understanding. Remember when he prayed for the Ephesians? He wasn't even chewing them out. You know, he liked them, I guess. You know, he would give the Galatians a hard time. You know, and them Corinthians, them guys are something else, man. Relations with their father's wife and taking each other to court and all kinds. Man, he was there. He said, do I have to come with a rod, man? Do I have to beat some knots on your head or do I come to you in love? He liked these guys. He didn't seem to have a problem with them. And he prayed. He said, I'm praying for you on a regular basis, Ephesians 1 and 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding, your hearts being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of the calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, the same power which he worked in Christ when he raised him and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places? That same power, he said. That is not about raising a corpse out of a tomb. Okay? Gee whiz, we got examples in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 37, God raised up a whole valley of dead bones. And them bones wasn't even connected. And he told Ezekiel to prophesy to them bones. And them bones was coming together. And there was a rattling and a clacking. And the knee bone connected to the leg bone. The leg bone connected to the ankle bone. I mean, the bones are coming together, but they didn't have no skin. So he clothed them with skin and ligaments and sinews. And then he said, Son of man, prophesy to the wind. And he prophesied to the wind. And the wind came on these slain and the air, the breath of life into them. They stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. The power that was exerted in raising Jesus from the dead wasn't to get. His body was at least in one piece. Had a couple holes in it. That wasn't exceeding great power to get his body out there. Trust me here, pilgrims, on this. You've got to wrap your heads around this. I think, go back to what I was saying. The only way Jesus could be raised and seated, the reason why death could not hold him, is because of his purity, his sinlessness. Okay? Now, that born-againness, when Jesus talks about you must be born again, because God was going to change the man's nature. See, we're going to get into this next time. We're going to talk about our hope that we have is that things have all become new. We have a whole new potential. God might have created that physical universe in 6 days. All known things that can be seen are temporary, Paul said. Things that are not seen are eternal. So what he did in 6 days, the new creation, now that's a different cat, man. We are talking a whole different situation here now. Because he tells us that what God is doing, according to Romans 8:29, is conforming his people. He predestined those whom he foreknew that they would be conformed to the image, the character of his Son, that he, Jesus, would be the first born of many just like him. Now, you got to think about that. Now, you got to think about this. God's going to take the likes of us, little scaredy cats, little weak, petty, selfish little creatures, and he's going to change us, transform us into the very likeness, the character of his Son. Now, that's going to take some power, Jim. That's going to take some power. It's going to take more than 6 days. And 6 months and 6 years. I don't know how long it's going to take. Some of us are pretty thick. A little bit more stubborn than anybody else. and just short of killing us sometime. God's going to put us through a trial, a system of fiery trials, Peter said. Don't think it's not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Oh, like I said, you better fasten your seatbelts, pilgrim, because this is going to get really hairy sometimes. In fact, you might even cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because we have to be crucified, it says. It's no coincidence that Jesus said, you going to follow me? You want to follow me? First, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Now, then people knew what a cross was. They probably thought, what's he talking about, Willis? Take up this cross. They seen a Roman cross. And that's the last place you'd want to find yourself is on a Roman cross. But Jesus said, oh yeah. Oh yeah. You see, they didn't know he was going to be crucified. They didn't know. He knew. He said, you're going to follow me, you're going to take up one too. Now he's going up on a wooden one. But trust me, we have a cross. Paul makes it clear, we're crucified with him. In that new birth, in that beginning, now I believe that's a prophetic perfect. Because, see, it's like being a kid when you're born. A baby doesn't understand all their potential and all the things that lie ahead. You remember when James and John was wanting to be seated, one on the right and one on the left in his kingdom? Jesus said, you able to drink of the cup I'm going to drink? Are you able to be baptized in the baptism I'm going to be baptized? James and John, yep. He said, and so you shall. And so you shall. And guess what? They did. You know, I'm reminded of an old, I don't remember nothing about the book. It was called Red Badge of Courage. I had to read it in high school. I didn't like reading. I didn't like high school. I didn't like any school. But I had to read that book, and I actually liked the book. All I remember is about something about the Civil War. I remember one part of it was this young guy, like young guys are. He was too young to be in the Army during the Civil War. I don't even remember. I think it was probably Union Army. He was working, hoeing in the garden, and a bunch of soldiers was coming down the road, gravel road, and he looked, and they was wounded. A whole bunch of wounded men. And some was helping others, coming down the road. And he was like at the fence, man. He's looking, and wow, you know, man, he wanted to be a part of that, man. He wanted to join that, but he was young, right? But anyway, he run off. And he did join because he wanted to be like that. He saw, thought that was cool, man. These were warrior men. And he ran off and joined. I don't remember what battle it said he was in, Antietam or Gettysburg or something after that. But one day he found himself walking down the road with a whole bunch of wounded men. And he was wounded. And all of a sudden he had a whole different perspective. You see, it's one thing to think about being a part of something like that. It's another was what it, I can't remember which king it was about. And one of you brothers, maybe Kevin, help me out about not boasting, putting that armor on as one who takes the armor off. You see, we have a crucifixion to face, a circumcision to be done without hands. It'll be the removal of our carnal nature. And sometimes it's going to get so intense that we may cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because that's how the old man dies. And that's why the crucifixion is so necessary. The situation is sin and death has entered the world. The mission is to seek and to save the lost. The execution of it is, go ye into all the world and preach this good news to everyone. Now, the administration of that in the 5-paragraph order of situation, mission, execution, admin, and communications, the administration of that is the logistics part of it. It takes a lot of logistics to get this army moving, a 6-to-1. It takes 6 people in the rear to keep 1 infantryman in the field. To keep 1 on the tip of the spear is going to take 6. Some of that we shared the other night when we talked about the work being done and all the hands that get involved to keep the people like Olga Goncharenko doing what she's doing, or maybe what Jeff is doing or I'm doing in our missionary outreach through these efforts. It takes a lot of administration. We need the beans, bullets, and bandages. That's what admin is all about. And then the communication is the word. The word, the written word and the preached word, and prayer, communication, back and forth, going up to the one who sent us. And the daily exhortation for the strengthening of our own foot soldiers. And that's men and women too, by the way, brethren. So we need all those things in place. We have a 5-paragraph order to carry out this eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus. And God willing, maybe in the next time when we're up here in a few minutes, we'll share a little bit more about the realities of putting that into place. That we need not despair, for there is hope. Thank you for your attention this morning. Wow, that was super great. I think sometimes around here we emphasize, hey, you know who you are. But I like sometimes to know who you are, you have to get the big picture, don't you? Because you can separate that and you can have the individual, but without the big picture, it's not maybe as meaningful as it should be. And so really, really appreciate that. You know, one thought that passed through my mind, you know, James and John, when they asked to sit on Jesus' right and on his left, and Jesus basically told them, hey, there's a price you're going to pay. And I think the reality of it is sometimes people hear about that price and a lot of people decide not to ask the question. Yeah, I like James and John because they wanted to be great. It was a little misguided, but like they wanted to be great for the Lord in His kingdom. Brother, that was super encouraging and motivating to me. There is a meaning behind the sufferings that we go through. There's a meaning behind the difficult things that we experience in this life. And that meaning is so that we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ our Lord. So we can carry out His purpose in our lives. So I just want to encourage you this morning, you know, you hear about that, don't throw it away. Well, I'm not going to ask the question then. I just want to be like, you know, God has a purpose for you. And every one of us has been called into this. We have that purpose. And so we ask, Lord, in your kingdom, whatever my part is, you know who you are. There's a big purpose. And there is a price that's going to be paid. But that price is worth it for every one of us. Amen? All right. We're dismissed. See you soon.